This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Habibina Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi wa man walah. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma alamtana innaka antal alim al-hakim. Allahumma alamna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa qurrabi zidni ilma. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salam to everybody. We're entering into the last 10 days. This will probably be a 29 day because we sighted the moon on, we completed 30 days of Sha'ban. And some of the Imam Zaid was pointing out to me yesterday that the calculators always end up fasting 30 days. And I think somebody should actually study that because you can't see the moon for the first. Usually, it's going to be 20 or more hours before you see it. So, one of the signs of the latter days is the Prophet ﷺ said that people will see the new moon, the hilal, and they'll say, "Oh, this is 2 days old," because they won't know that you can have a high moon if you didn't see it the first day when it was actually born. So there is what's called a mufaraqa, which is where the sun and the moon actually come together. And then the mufaraqa is when the moon begins to move out of the... And Allah arranged it so that they're perfectly fit with each other. It's one of those coincidences that the moon can eclipse the sun and the sun can eclipse the moon. So if it's born after the conjunction, so it separates, then... world records are, you know, like 15 hours, perfect conditions, perfect eyesight. So it wasn't anywhere near that. It was only 6 hours old in the Middle East. So it could not have been sighted. They fasted on Monday. And somebody actually sent me a picture of the second day the moon was high from the Middle East. And they said, Alhamdulillah, saha siyamuna. You know, thank God our fasting was valid. And to me, the fact that he said that meant it was invalid because he had doubt. He had to wait till the second day to feel. And the Prophet ﷺ named that day Yom al-Shak. It's a mawquf hadith. You know, it's on Ammar ibn Yasir relates it, but it has hukm al-rafa. Even though the Sahabi did not say, "I heard from the Prophet," he said, "Man sama yawm ash-shak faqad asa Abul Qasim." You can't say a ma'siyah if it wasn't from the Prophet. So the Sahabi doesn't necessarily have to say that the Prophet said. He can actually say something, and if it's related to the unseen, if it's related to ghaybiyat, if it's related to signs of the end of time, if it's related to a hukm shar'i, then it has to be marfu'. In other words, he's saying it in his own words, but he heard the meaning from the Prophet ﷺ. So that's called mawquf bi hukm al-rafa', right? And there's quite a few. Ammar ibn Yasir actually has more than one. So I think he might have been afraid to attribute because Sahaba, they had such fear. I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was the closest of all the Muslims, you know, outside of the, obviously, his immediate family, Khadija, but he burnt his hadith. So we have very few hadiths from Abu Bakr, even though nobody probably heard more from the Prophet ﷺ than Abu Bakr, because he had not only the public events, but he had the private conversations. He was his companion. He was Thani Ithnain Ithuma Firgar. He's the second of the two when they're in the cave. So, but he did not want the responsibility. He knew that all the hadiths were out there that were needed, and he did not want the responsibility. So it's a weighty thing to transmit hadith, even in this way, just to, because this is, we believe this is actually revelation. The Prophet says, "Ma yantaqu an al-hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha." This is not words from human appetite or desire or whim. These are from the Prophet ﷺ. So in any case, The calculation is an opinion. I think it's an extremely weak opinion. I wrote a Caesarean moon verse. I thought a very convincing, compelling argument for why we shouldn't follow calculations. And one of the reasons is that you're going to be fasting 30 days every time, because you're going to be too early, generally. So Allah Ta'ala a'lam. The sunnah is to see the moon. One of the secrets of the Prophet ﷺ is he never went outside moon sighting. And we know that he had this the vision he had like a, you know, people see with telescopes. The Prophet, I don't know what the exact power was of magnification, but the Prophet saw 12 stars in Pleiades. And that's in Qad Iyad Shifa. You can only see 7. It's called the Seven Sisters. People with extremely good eyesight can see 8. But to see 12, and if you Google, you can actually see a picture of Pleiades blown up with a telescope. There are 12 major stars in it. You can count them. So the Prophet ﷺ would have seen the new moon before anybody else. He would have seen it before anybody else. So the Sahaba went out to sight the moon. And Sheikh Abdullah told me that he was I won't say which country, Vale of, Sitr is part of our team, but one of the Arabian countries, he was there and they went out to sight the moon. They asked him to come with them. So he went out. They were all looking to the east to see the new moon. And he said, no, it's in the west. Oh, they said, mashallah, it's in the west. They didn't know. So this is what's happened. This is how divorced people are from natural phenomena. Whereas if you grow up like in southern Morocco, if you grow up in Mauritania, they see the new moon every month, and it's an event. And istihlal, which is the birthing of the new moon, is istihla means to shout for joy. Because when you see the new moon, and anybody who's had this experience of going out to sight the new moon, everybody gets joyous when they first see it. And they usually shout. So it's a human experience that we've maintained in our religion, which is quite amazing, to connect us to these natural phenomena, which people are increasingly divorced from. And as they increasingly become addicted to these machines, that they're missing the glorious wonders. I was just reading an article about how they were teaching people to walk with awe. In other words, to notice small things and to notice. It's in a book called Distracted, and it's a very interesting read. But they actually they did two groups. One, they just told them to take a walk. And the other group, they told them to notice things, like notice flowers, notice trees, notice the way the wind moves the branches of the trees when it's rustling, and listen to the rustling. And people that did that began to, it actually increased their mental health. They started feeling more joyous. They started feeling healthier. And that's one of the things about the Prophet ﷺ. There's one of my favorite hadiths is Mughith and Barira, which is in the Sahih. Mughith was a slave, and Barira was this woman who he was married to, but she wanted a divorce because he was a slave and she was free. I don't like that term slave, but in any case, he was bonded. You know, because in Islam, the Prophet said, لا تقولوا عبدي عبدي. Don't say my slave. أَكُلُكُمْ عَبِيدٌ لِلَّهِ. All of you are slaves of God. So we don't really believe in this idea of slavery. But there is a bonded servitude that by Sharia you can get out of. Like, so it's more like indentured servitude, because you can pay. You can actually get money from zakat. You know, if so in any case, she did not want to marry him because she was a free woman and he was bonded. And so Mughith would walk around following her, begging her to stay with him. And the Prophet was with Al-Abbas, and he said, أَلَا تَعْجَبُوا مِنْ حُبِّ مُغِيثْ لِي بَرِيرَةً. Like, isn't it marvelous, the love of Mughith for Barira? And then the fact that Barira doesn't reciprocate the love, like ta'ajjub, he's looking at it, and that's the idea of marveling at things. Like the Prophet says, he must have looked at everything with just this marveling at Allah's creation and all the different personalities and all the different types of people, because he was so intensely aware of everything and alive. So then Mughith asked the Prophet to intercede for her. So she went to Barira, and he said, you know, won't you reconsider? And she said, Atamuru aw tashfa? Are you commanding or are you interceding? And he said, La la ashfa, I'm only interceding. And she said, I have no need for him. And so he left it at that. When Mughith heard that, his heart switched. And all the love for her went out of his heart, because this was the human being that Allah accepts the intercession of. So how could this woman not accept the intercession of the Messenger of Allah? So suddenly he switched, his heart switched, and her heart switched. So then she wanted him to marry her. She wanted to stay with him. He didn't want to have anything to do with her. It's an amazing story. Alhamdulillah. So, Bismillah, this hadith is an Anas radiallahu anhu. And Anas was really brought to the Prophet very young. He was probably about 7, by his mother. And this is really the greatest home school in human history. So she's bringing him to both serve the Prophet but to learn from the Prophet. And he becomes one of the great transmitters of hadith. So Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu and his brother Umair, also there's a wonderful hadith where Anas was sad and the Prophet asked what happened, and he said his brother's pet died, the bird. He had a pet, Nughair, it was a little bird. So the Prophet went to visit him with Anas, and when he saw him, he was all depressed, and the Prophet said, ma fa'ala, ya Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair, oh Umair, what did the little bird do? So he's teaching him about death. That hadith has tens of ahkam in it, that one of the great Moroccan ulama wrote a book just on the ahkam that we benefited from that hadith. And one of them was the permissibility, or rather the nadab, of doing ta'ziyah when somebody's pet dies. Like actually going to them and telling them, you know, I'm so sorry to hear your pet died. Because pets, for people that have pets, pets are very often, they become part of the family. Their people are very connected to their pets. They get depressed when their pets die. So Anas is amazing. And one of my favorite hadiths of Anas is the Prophet came in the room and told him to go do something. And Anas said, la. So this is a young, he's probably 7, 8 years old. This is something 7 and 8 year olds do to adult authority. It's called testing limits. And so he said, la. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled and he left the room, which is an amazing event, because the thing that children do is they're testing. They want to see what kind of reaction they get. They want to see. So the Prophet just smiled and left the room. And a little while later, he came back and he said, oh, haven't you gone to do that thing? He said, I'm leaving right now. So this is real tarbiyah. And this is why Imam al-Banani, one of the great Moroccan ulama from Fez, he said in the hadith where Anas radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet never said, if he did a thing, why did you do a thing? And if he didn't do a thing, why didn't you do it? The Prophet never faulted him like that. And Imam al-Banani says, هَذَا دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ أَنْهُ يُرَبِّي الْأَوْلَادِ بِالْهِمَّةِ He was raising the children with an inner tarbiyah, not outer commands and injunctions, but inner, because if you love somebody, you want to do things for them. So if the child has love for the parent, they want to do if they have fear for the parent, it's a different thing. But if they have love for the parent, then they want to do things for them. So Anas is a very important figure. So radiallahu anhu. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ثلاث من كنا فيه وجد حلاوة الإيمان. Three, whoever find, there's three things in other words, whoever finds them in him will find the sweetness of Iman, حلاوة الإيمان. من, you know, so من كنا فيه, these three things, if they are in that person, وجد حلاوة الإيمان. They experience, because wajada wijdan is also experience. So it's finding, but wajada has to, it really has to do with a discovery. You know, if they discover these things within themselves, and that's why Allah, his the attribute of, you know, what they call sifa datiya or nafsiya, is wujud. Because and really you could almost translate it as God has findability. In other words, God can be discovered, that we can know Allah. This is one of the great gifts of our Creator to the human being, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can actually be known by Allah's creation. And so wajada means to be ecstatic. So it has the idea of the joy of discovery. Like people get very, you know, I was looking at this mas'ala and I couldn't penetrate and I was having a really difficult time. So I called one of my teachers. He couldn't get it either. And then there was one word that I looked up and I said, this means that, because we thought it meant something else. And he's much more learned than I am. But we both got it immediately. And then we were like, really got excited. And so we were just talking about what a blessing it is to, because he said so often you'll be alone reading and you can't penetrate something, and then you discuss it with somebody else and then the meaning becomes clear to you. And so there's that joy of discovering something. And Fakhruddin al-Razi, radiallahu anhu, says that a child will never discover anything except that it will come and want to share it with somebody. And he said that's a proof that the fitrah is to want to share discoveries. The joy of discovering something, you want to share that joy with other people. So finding the halawa. So what is halawa? And then Ibn Abi Jamr says, لِمَاذَا عَبَّرَ عَنْ هَذَا بِالْحَلَاوَةِ. And he says, because ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةً طَيِّبَةً. The kalima tayyiba, which is iman, which is la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So whoever has halawat al-iman, it's because they have realized haqqaqa la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about that it's a tree that its fruit is ukluha da'im, like the fruit is constant. So he's saying that this is a real halawa of the fruit of iman, that you are tasting the fruit of iman, that it's a dhawq. So iman has a dhawq, and it's a sweet taste. It's the sweet. Sharia means path to water, and that water is adbun. It's not a bitter water, because Allah made two types of water: bitter water and sweet water. So the Sharia takes you to sweet water. Kufr takes you to bitter water. And Isa in our tradition said that those who love dunya are like somebody who drinks salt water. It just makes them more thirsty until they die. So that's the nature of the dunya. So what are these three things? أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to you than your own soul. You know, they're more beloved to you than anything other than Allah. Anything other than Allah. Allah and His Messenger. And the famous moment for Sayyidina Umar, is he told the Prophet ﷺ, I love you more than everything except myself. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يؤمن حتى أكون أحب إليه من نفس التي بين جنبي. Until I'm more beloved than the soul between the two. And he said, ولا أنت أحب إلي من نفسي يا رسول الله. I love you more than myself. And the Prophet said, الآن يا عمر اكتمل الإيمان. Your iman's complete. And that wasn't like a phone, hasha. Omar is al-adl. He can only speak the truth. That was his, you know, some of them, يُعَبُّرْ عَنْهُ بِفِنَاءِ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. It's where the Prophet becomes everything to you. I was with somebody, he was a new convert, his name Mahmoud. He's a new convert. We were in a car, and somebody offered him a date, and he said, I hate dates. And the Prophet, so we told him, the Prophet said, love dates. He said, I love dates. And he took one. You know, so that's a real thing. Because, you know, you love what the beloved loves. That's human nature. You love what the beloved loves. So that's the first one. وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. That you love a person and you only love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because every other love, مَنْ أَحَبَّكَ لِشَيْءٍ أَبْغَضَكَ لِزَوَالِهِ. Whoever loves you for a thing will no longer love you when that thing is gone. This is why there's marriages that end in divorce as one of the spouses gets older and loses their beauty, because the person married them for, it's very common. You know, you'll see, especially unfortunately amongst men, they'll marry and then the wife, they hit 40, 45, and suddenly, oh, they want a younger wife. And that's because they didn't marry them for the right reasons. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, تنكح المرأة لأربعة. A woman is married for four reasons. لجمالها, لمالها, لنسبها, ولدينها. فاظفر بذات الدين تربت يداك. And that goes vice versa as well. I mean, the Prophet's speaking to men, but it's always مفهوم المخالفة. You know, you can understand by just switching it around, the opposite is true. So a man, there's people marry men for their looks, marry men for their money, marry men for their lineage. I mean, here, some of the commentaries, they say that, you know, the Christians married for love, the Jahili Arabs married for nasab, for lineage, and then the Judaists married for to maintain wealth in the family. And he said, but the Muslims marry for love, for a deen. That that's the difference. So you should love a person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that people will come on the day of judgment, min qaba'il ash-shatta. There's no nasab amongst them. And they're in the shade of Allah. And they said, what's their quality? Mutahabbuna fi Allah. They loved one another for the sake of Allah. That's why mahabba is a high maqam. Somebody said to Abu Huraira, "Uhibbuka fi Allah." And Abu Huraira said, "Idhan jaybuka jaybi." Then your pocket's my pocket. In other words, your money is my money. He said, "La utiquhu." I can't. That's a little too much love. Abu Huraira said, "Ahbib ghairi." Go love somebody else. Because that's real love. He was trying to point out to the man. I mean, Abu Huraira could care less. He was a zahid. But he was showing him something about, you can say that glibly. You know, you could say that very lightly. Oh, I love you. People say that all the time. Uhibbuka fi Allah. But do you really love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In the Duties of Brotherhood, Abu Hamid al-Ghazali has a man who comes into a house. He asked if the owner was there, and he said no. And he said, where does he keep his money? He said, there. And so he took some money. When he came back, the servant told that, oh, so-and-so came. And he said, alhamdulillah, he knows that I'm his brother. You know, that he would feel that comfortable to do that. So, and that's not something you should do with everybody, but there are people you can do that with. Pray dun. Allah. Wa an yakraha an ya'uda fil kufri kama yakrahu an yuqdhafa fil nar. That he would detest to return to kufr, disbelief, or also ingratitude, as he would detest to be thrown into the fire. So two of these things are about love, and one of them is about hate, because that's the world, hub and bughd. It's, you know, subhanalladhi khalaqal azwaja kullaha. Everything's created in pairs. So hub, the pair of hub is bughd. And that's why you can't love something without detesting something else. If you love truth, you will detest falsehood. If you love beauty, you will detest ugliness. You can't love something without having a corresponding bughd. And so the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that love has a counter side, which is karahiyah. So what do you hate? You hate what Allah hates. You hate injustice. You hate lying. You hate theft. You hate adultery. You hate fornication. You hate backbiting. You hate the things Allah kariha lakum al-qil wal-qal. Right? Allah hates gossip. So you should hate that. Because if you truly love Allah, you're going to hate what Allah hates. So this is a really, really foundational hadith. And there's many, I mean, there's a lot you could go into this, but I'll leave it at that so we can get more of these hadiths that are so amazing. The next hadith is an Ubadah ibn al-Samit, radiyallahu anhu. And this is one of the great, I mean, all the Sahaba have their greatness, but there are some, obviously, that have higher maqams than others because of the closeness, the sahbah. Ubadah ibn al-Samit is one of the 12 nuqaba, and he mentions that, radiyallahu anhu, kana shahida badran wa huwa ahadu nuqaba laylat al-aqaba. So on the aqaba athaniya, when the Prophet ﷺ, he took 12 nuqaba, and 9 were from the Khazraj. There were more Khazraj there, and the 3 were from the Aus. He was one of the, and Naqib is like Arif. You know, if you go to the Alhambra Palace, there's a section called Jannatul Arif. So the Arif is like the overseer. It's somebody who's the kafil, the dhamin, amin. You know, somebody who's put as a trustee over something. So these are the nuqaba. He was one of the most learned of the Sahaba. He was, Umar made him a qadi. He went to Homs, initially in Syria. He was a qadi. And then he became the first qadi in Palestine. And he was in Ramallah. He actually died there, but he was moved to Al-Quds. He's buried in Al-Quds. There's a maqam for him there. He lived to be quite in his 70s. He fought in Egypt with Amr ibn al-As. So he was a mujahid as well as being a scholar. He had a conflict with Muawiyah, because Muawiyah didn't like some of his judgments, and he actually tried to remove him. And Abu Ubaidah went, told Omar this, and Omar, who was the caliph, said no. And this is the first proof that the judiciary is separate from the legislative or the executive. So the judiciary has an autonomy from, you know, the ruler can't just remove a qadi on a whim. So that's very important, because that's something Montesquieu, in The Spirit of the Laws, he's the first one that kind of introduces the idea of having a separation of powers. And America obviously took that from that philosophy of having this legislative, executive, and then judicial branch. So we understand that also, that the judiciary has to be, because they have to judge against the ruler. So if the ruler has power to influence, then how can you have real justice? So we know that Ali had a dispute with a Jewish man, and Shurayh al-Qadi qada lil-Yahudi. And Ali was the caliph. So Shurayh was his qadi. There's a famous crescent story about Shurayh al-Qadi. He went out to sight the moon, you know, and one of the people with the moon sighting him, he said, "I see it, I see it." He said, "Where?" He said, "There, there, you can see it, it's a crescent." And he looked, he couldn't see it. And then he looked at the man, he noticed he had a hair from his eyebrow that had curled around over his eye. So he wiped it away and he said, "Can you still see it?" He said, "SubhanAllah, it's gone." So this is a very important hadith again. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال وحوله عصابة من أصحابه. So there was a group around him in one recension of Al-Bukhari and another that this. So there's a group around him, عصابة من أصحابه. بايعوني. So بايعوني, he didn't say, which is very interesting, he didn't say عاهدوني. He could have said عاهدوني, but he said بايعوني. So the مبايعه is a pledge, but it's related to, it's a transactional event. So in a مبايعه, there's a transaction taking place. There's the مبايع, and then there's the one المبايع. So the one making the pledge, the one being pledged to. But it has a reciprocal reality. So the one you're pledging to, is he also has responsibilities. So the Prophet ﷺ said, بَيْعُونِي عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تُشِرِكُ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا, that you don't associate anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَسْرِقُوا, سَرَقَ يَسْرِقُوا, وَلَا تَسْرِقُوا, وَلَا تَزْنُوا, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادُكُمْ, وَلَا تَأْتُوا بِبُهْتَانٍ تَفْتَرِينُهُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, وَلَا تَعْصُوا فِي مَعْرُوفٍ. So this is almost identical to what's called بَيْعُةُ النِّسَى, which is in Surah Al-Mumtahana. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ جَاءَكَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ يُبَايِعْنَكَ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا يُشْرِكْنَ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا, وَلَا يَسْرِقْنَ, وَلَا يَزْنِينَ, وَلَا يَأْتِينَ بِبُهْتَانٍ يَفْتِنِينَهُ بين أيديهن وأرجلهن ولا يعصينك في معروف فبيعهن واستغفر لهن الله. So take bay'ah with them, ask forgiveness for them, in Allah ghafur rahim. So that is called bay'atu an-nisa. The Prophet did a bay'ah khasa bin nisa, and in that bay'ah he did with the men, he actually did musafaha. With the women, there's different khilaf about it. Some say he had a cloth between him. Others, actually, there's a riwayah that Omar did the bay'ah with them, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ma safaha imra'atan qat illa mahram." He didn't, unless she was a mahram. Although there's all the women were mahram to the Prophet, but this was tashri'ah. So the Prophet ﷺ, in reality, could be alone with a woman that was not, he wasn't married to. And like Aisha said, "Man amlaku bi irbihi min Rasulillah," who controlled himself better than the Messenger of Allah? So these points are very important. First of all, they're all nahi. It's very interesting. So they're not like antusallu tashhadu alla ilaha illallah wa tusallu wa tuzakku. They're all nahi. So it's very interesting that the bay'ah is for the nahi. So in the hadith, which is one of the foundational hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Ma amartukum bihi, ma nahitukum anhu fantahu," right? "Wa ma amartukum bihi fa'tu bihi ma istata'tum." So What I have prohibited you, fashtanibu, avoid it, right? It's a complete nahi. Whereas with the awamir, it's what you're able to do. And that relates to لَنْ يَشَدَّدِينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبًا. This, nobody will take on this religion except it will overwhelm them. Because the Prophet ﷺ, you cannot do what he did. First of all, his Hajj, he made all three Hajj. He made Qiran, right? He made Ifrad and he made Tamattu on the same Hajj. Everybody saw him doing three different types of Hajj. And that's Warad. So the Prophet ﷺ, these are mu'jizat. The Prophet ﷺ could not, I mean, he, the amount of ibadah he did, I mean, I saw it, to be honest with you, and I've seen it with the marabitun, and I know Sheikh Muhammad Bufaris has had this experience as well. And anybody who spent time with, you know, real shuyukh, these rare individuals that are there, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least give us their company, if we're not from them. May Allah make us from them, but at least give us their company. But Murabit al-Hajj, what he did on a daily basis, I don't know how he did it. Just from ibadah. Not to mention working and teaching, all the things that he did. But it was amazing just to see how much he could do. And how did Fakhruddin al-Razi do what he did? How even Fakhruddin says in the Muqaddimah of his Mafatih al-Ghaib, he says, I know that one man could not learn what I learned in my lifetime. Like, he knew that there was something supernatural about his. These are karamat. How could Imam Nawawi do what he did? He was a teacher, he was a mufti, he was doing all these things. How could he do what he did? How could he produce what he did? Just look at the writing that they produced. How could they write 300, 400 books? Imam Suyuti, how could he write all those books? And these people, these men were men of the world as well. They were not just in their, you know, in ziwa. They weren't just people in isolation. They were people engaged with the world. It's amazing. Nasiruddin al-Tusi. Amazing. I mean, he was he's noted for mathematics in the West. So he's a polymath in mathematics. His ilm al-hay'a, his books on ilm al-hay'a are famous books in the Muslim world. But then he has all of these other areas. Raghib al-Isfahani, how did he do what he did? I mean, these are just amazing things. So the Prophet ﷺ is letting us know the nawahi are da'ima. They're always there. They're always to be avoided. Whereas the awamir are min fatra ila fatra. Like the prayer comes five times a day. You can pray extra prayers, nafida, except in the times of nahi. But other than that, the awamir come when they come. Whereas the nawahi, you're always in a state where you have to avoid what's prohibited. And that's why they're focused. So the first one is la tushrik bi shay'a, and that's the most important, because inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha'. Allah will not forgive, does not forgive that he is associated with. And it's very important that that's put in mabni lil majhul. And there's a secret in that. But Allah will not forgive the act of associating with him, but he will forgive less than that. And that's obviously with knowledge, you know, لَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't set up idols with God knowingly. That's called jumla haliya. So it's very important that somebody who's in ignorance, you know, مَكُنُوا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We don't punish people until they know what they're doing is wrong. So that's very important to note there. So لا تشركوا بي شيئا ولا تسرقوا. Do not steal. And سرقة is, it's one of the worst things, and it's in our culture, it's really breaking down. Like when I was younger, theft was very unusual. Now it's just people don't seem to have any problem stealing. And part of that is because the Marxists have had such an influence on people. In this, the idea that all property is theft, that corporations, you know, steal from us so we can steal from them. That, I mean, but theft is one of the worst things. It's one of the worst things. And that's why حفظ المال, the protection of property, is one of the five universals in our religion, and it's foundational. وَمَنْ مَاتَ دُونَ مَالِهِ مَاتَ شَهِيدًا. If you die defending your property, you die a martyr, because property is very important. And I was on this commission where, you know, I was talking about the importance of property and that, and that. And this is why Richard Weaver says, it's if you lose the property as a foundational principle in a society, he said there's no hope for rebuilding the society once that's lost. And he said you could actually rebuild a society as long as people recognize that. And proprium, you know, like you learn this in logic, right? The property of something, it yourself is a property. That's why we have, you know, we have proxemics is this whole science of studying, you know, space around people. Because different cultures have, like in the Arab culture, they come closer because a more intimate culture than Western culture. In Western culture, they don't like you to get too close to them. In Arab culture, and that was for me when I lived in the Arab world, it was something I wasn't accustomed to it, but I got used to it because Arabs will speak closer to you than they will in the West. If you notice when you get on a elevator, people are very, you know, they get very stressed out on elevators. They don't talk. They kind of like, because they're all too close. You've entered into that because that's proprium. That's your property. That space around you is, there's a sanctity to that space. And that's why hitting is a violation, like tort law. You know, this idea of like, you know, because you can really, you know, you can reduce things to basically, you know, law can be reduced to two fundamental principles. Do what you promise to do and don't harm. لا ضرر ولا ضرار. So property is very important. That's why it's emphasized. ولا تسرقوا. السارق والسارقة. Right? فاقطعوا أيديهما. Like, this is a strong injunction. Obviously, it's very difficult to get your hand cut off in Sharia. In the Brunei law, they have 16 conditions before you can fulfill that. And one of the British lawyers that actually worked on that said, whoever fulfills all these deserves to get his hand cut off. So they say in 800 years, Ottomans never cut hands off. You know, it's very difficult. First of all, if somebody steals from your store, you don't have to take it to the government. You can just let that person. There's an amazing, I think he was Bengali or Pakistani. People might have seen this about the man who tried to rob him. And then he actually flipped it on him. But then he said, why are you doing this? He said, I'm hungry. And he said, no, take some food. And then he gave him $20. And then he ended up saying Shahada with him. He says, I want to be like you. You know, so that's, you know, there's a reality to that also, that there are desperate people. And in fact, in our, even in Christianity, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about that, the permissibility. If nobody's feeding you, and you're starving to death, you can actually break into a bakery and take bread, right? الضرورات, تبيح المحظورات. So this is a kind of universal understanding that, because حق الإنقاذ is a right of people. Like, it's a haq to save a life. Like, if you see a drowning person, you can't ignore that. If you can swim and you can save that life, you have a moral responsibility to save that person. It's a haq al-inqadh. So that's very important. وَلَا تَزْنُوا. Next, lineage. So property, family. See, these are the universals in this bay'ah. If you really look at them, you will see the kulliyat al-khams in this bay'ah. When you learn, you know, in usul al-fiqh, you learn these kulliyat. They're all in this bay'ah. They're all there. So this is to protect family and lineage. وَلَا تَزْنُوا. لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. إِنَّهُ فَاحِشَةٌ. Don't go near zina because it's a foul thing and it leads down a foul road. It's a terrible path. It breaks the society down. There's a book on sex and culture that was written in the 1930s, 1934, Unwin. And in this book, he studied over 80 cultures. And he found whenever they released prenuptial sex, sex before marriage, that it destroyed the culture within 3 generations, a generation being 33 years, according to him. And he said he found no exception. And he wasn't a Christian. He was actually an atheist anthropologist. But he said maybe religion has some wisdom in worrying about these things. I mean, I got an email from somebody the other day from a Muslim country, and he was in an illicit relation, and he was saying that he was having all this guilt, and he was asking me what to do. But he said, unfortunately, it's become normal now in my country. And this was a Muslim country. So young people now, these are breaking down. These are very bad signs for a culture. They're very bad signs. And that's why we guard against these things, to protect, first and foremost, ourselves. قُوْ أَنفُسُكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. Right? Save yourselves. You know, when on the airplane, they say, first put the mask on your own face before even your child. Right? Because you can't help the person. If you're لَتُلْقِ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْرِكَ, don't destroy yourselves. So that's really important. وَلَا تَزْنُوا. And zina in Arabic means both fornication and adultery. In English, we distinguish between the two. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ. This, every pagan culture has child sacrifice. South America, they found a huge grave recently in, I think, Peru, of child sacrifice. This was done all over the world. This is Iblis, killing children, the most innocent. لا تقتلوا أولادكم والجنين ولد ما دام في بطن أمه. This is what Raghib Isfahani says. The janin, the fetus, is a child. الجنين ولد ما دام في بطن أمه. In other words, you call a walad a janin in the batn of the but it's still a walad. It just has the name janin because it's hidden from you. So once it takes human form, it's a human being, and that happens very quickly in the womb. So لا تقتلوا أولادكم. In the Quran, خشية إملاق, you know, out of fear of poverty, which is the one of the main reasons. There's two dominant reasons: the incest, rape, all these things, like less than 1% of abortions. The real reason for abortion, two fundamental reasons: fear of poverty and interference with my career. Those are two reasons. There's an American entertainer who was being interviewed, and somebody said to him, you know, oh, do you, so what do you think about abortion? He said, I'm against abortion. And the person was surprised because they thought he would not be against abortion. He said, I'm against abortion. He said, you don't think a woman has a right to determine what happens in her own body? He said, well, I suppose everybody has a right to be selfish. This is a great answer, because that's what it is. It's you're saying, you know. And that's why, as our culture becomes more and more narcissistic, a lot of people don't want to have children anymore, because they're a hassle. And there is an element to children that is a hassle. Every parent knows that. But they're a great blessing. They're one of the greatest blessings in life. So that's a really important letter. وَلَا تَقْتُرُوا أَوْلَادُكُمْ. And Qadi Abu Bakr in Ahkam al-Quran, he says about this, he says, هو الوأد. It was infanticide. And he said, والاستتار عن عمد. And also concealing a pregnancy. Like, because there were women who could conceal it. And obviously when you have the type of clothes that Muslim women wore in traditional societies, you could hide. And then, you know, in many traditional societies, women were... you know, they carried weight. Most traditional cultures, even in this culture, not that long ago, women were, it was preferred to be hefty than it was to be skinny. So he says, min ghayri rishta. You know, and so rishta is Waradun rishta is a child born in zawaj shar'i. So ghayru rishta or rashta, they're both correct, is an illegitimate child. And he says, وَرَّمْيُهُ كَقَتْلِهِ. رَمْيُ, you know, so what they would do, and this is very common in Greek culture and Roman culture, when the child was born, if it had defects, they didn't want to just kill it because, you know, it's not easy to kill a human. So they would just take it out into the forest or something. I mean, this is a famous shepherd who left Odysseus, right? Oedipus, in the famous Sophocles trilogy. He couldn't kill him. He was told to go out and kill him, but he doesn't. He just leaves him, and somebody finds him. You find this motif in many, many stories. So this is, and unfortunately, this happens in many countries, even here. They'll find a live baby in a garbage can. This is America. You see this. This happens in Muslim countries, I guarantee you. And it's usually from illegitimacy. And that's why, لا تقربوا زنا. Don't go near zina. Right? وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسِكُمْ. It's related, you know. It's related. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادِكُمْ. Right? It's related. Zina and killing is related. And then, وَلَا تَأْتُوا بِبُهْتَانٍ تَفْتَرِينُهُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. Buhtan is the worst. It's, buhtan is to tell a lie about somebody that's so heinous. And that's why it says, you know, تَفْتَرُونُهُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. You make this up. Iftira is to make something up. Buhtan comes from buhita, you know, the mabhut is somebody who's shocked. They're in a state of perplexion. They're just shocked. How, what? They said that? That I did that? What? And so it's a horrific thing to do, and it has a terrible end for people that do that. Buhtan, one of the things, Baina Aidikum is about wealth, according to some. There are many interpretations about what these words mean. Wa'arjulikum is to claim that they had the adultery or fornication or something. Rape, to accuse somebody of rape. These are very heinous things. And if they're false allegations, you are in big trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this happened to Mary. Ma kanat ummuki baghiya. This is in the Talmud. The Jews accused Mary of having illicit relations with a Roman centurion named Panthera. Dr. Ali, if he was here, he would confirm. Oh, you are here. Yeah, right. It's Panthera, right? Yeah. So Talmud, if you read that book, Jesus and the Talmud, by Schaefer. Yeah, Schaefer. He's a very solid scholar of the Talmud. You know, it's pretty horrible what was said about Jesus' mother. That's buhtan, because she was innocent. Aisha was accused, innocent. There's a famous story of Imam al-Baqalani, the great Maliki Qadi and Mutakallam, who was sent by the caliph to the Byzantines as an ambassador. And the Byzantine ruler, you had to bow before him. So they told him, oh, if he comes, he's not going to bow. So he had them build on the doorway to really low, so you had to bow just to come into the doorway. So when Qadi Abu Bakr got there, he looked and he realized what. So he came in backward. And then when he saw the Asaqifa, you know, these bishops, he said to them, "Mashallah, kif al ahl wal iyal?" And how are your wives and your children? And they looked at. He said, "You're a scholar, and you were natanazzahu an al awlad wa wal ahl." Like we're above having families. We're too holy for that. And he said, "Subhanallah, tansibun ilallah al-ahl wal-iyal." Like you say God has a family and children, and then but you yourself. and then the last one, they said, "Tell us about the hadith of ifk." You know, because they study Islam. And he said, Na'am, imra'atani tuhimata bizina. Two great women were accused of adultery, of fornication, adultery. And he said, Maryam wa Aisha. Amma Maryam fahamalat wa barra'ha Allah. Mary got pregnant, but Allah said she's innocent. Wa amma Aisha falam tahmal. Aisha didn't get pregnant, and Allah said she was innocent. So those are the kind of ulama we had. Yeah, Allahu Akbar. So buhtan is a very evil thing. Yeah, it's horrible. And then wala ta'su fi ma'ruf. Don't disobey in any ma'ruf. So if you look at these, this is really about authority. And you're basically, you're entering into a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger that you're not going to do any of these things. And this is essentially, the things that most destroy. If you look at this, these are the things that most break down societies. Just look at the things there. Theft, you know, illicit sex, murder. لا تقتلوا أولادكم. This is mafhum, right? Like, you know, it's like لا تقول لهما أوف. Don't say to your parents أوف. مفهوم الأولى. So if you can't kill children, like that's the little, the least of you, then it goes up. So it goes up. ولا تأتوا ببهتان. Gossip, lies, all these things that break down society. And then ولا تعصوا في معروف. You know, do good things, do virtuous things. And this is why, so the imam is very important. And the bay'ah, traditionally, there's only a few countries that have this now. Malaysia still has it because they have the sultans. The Gulf states still have this idea of bay'ah. Morocco still has the bay'ah. In fact, Jews from diaspora come to Morocco when there's a new king and the Jewish leadership comes and gives bay'ah. So it's very important. Imam Laqani, in his Johara at-Tawheed, wa wajibun nasbu imam al-adri bishar'i fa'lam la bihukm al-aqli, that it's an obligation to have an imam. You have to have an imam. In other words, you have to have political leadership. This is also one of the seven Noahidic, right? You have to have courts, you have to establish justice. So there has to be some type of government to redress wrongs. And the sultan is very important. You know, one of the things, I mean, we don't support tyranny. Nobody, a'udhu billah, you know, anybody that would even suggest that we don't support tyranny, but we also don't support anarchy. And so sometimes, government that's bad is better than no government at all. And that's why the traditional ulama were against khuruj ala al-hakim, because they saw that it led to worse tribulations, the breakdown of a society. And this is why, if you look, you know, and unfortunately we have these kind of people that want to bring down all the governments and create all this human suffering for some greater good that's going to come. This, the communists did this. You know, they killed millions, tens of millions of people to bring about this quote-unquote equal society. But these are lies. The dunya is what the dunya is. And it, according to us, a'madukum a'madukum. You know, your actions are what give you your leadership. And this is why one of the most important books to read in this area is Siraj al-Muluk by Abu Bakr al-Tortushi. Anybody that reads that book will change their view. And this is one of the great scholars who had nothing to do with governments. He was an extremely wara' person. But this idea that you just abandon governments and have nothing to do with governments, there's people that can do that. But if everybody does that, then who's in the government? Even Fir'aun had a believer in the inner circle. Fir'aun. قَالَ مُؤْمِنٌ مِنْ أَلِي فِرْعَوْنَ يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانَهُ. Like, and he's told Pharaoh, you know, are you going to kill a man because he says his Lord is Allah? So even in the inner sanctum of Pharaoh, there was a believer. So this idea somehow that no, we have nothing to do. What though? Well, then what? How, if we abandon political process, then the only alternative is power struggles where people just kill each other. So it's, you know, and these are ijtihad issues, recognizably, and it's definitely safer to stay out of these situations. Many of the fuqaha did not have anything to do, but many of them did. Muhammad al-Shaybani and Abu Yusuf disagreed on that. Abu Yusuf became a qadi. Muhammad al-Shaybani did not, and he thought he shouldn't be involved with them. Abu Hanifa wouldn't take the qada, but to say that Abu Yusuf is not a rightly guided person, and the same is true for many of the great, Qadi Iyad was a qadi. Many of our greatest ulama were jurists, they were fuqaha. Some of them were ministers. And every government is going to have problems. So the bay'ah is very important. And this is also in the three vows, right? Dr. Ali, the Jews in diaspora, they have to take these traditionally, the Teitelbaum group. Right, so these are the ones that support the Palestinians, the Rabbi Teitelbaum's people. You see these guys at demonstrations with Palestinian flags, and they really bother the Zionists. But they follow this rabbi who affirmed a traditional Jewish position in Orthodox Judaism, which was that they could not go back to Palestine until en masse until. So in other words, Aliyah, what they call Aliyah, they could not do that until the Messiah comes. That was the traditional position. But one of the three vows was that you do not go against your government. And this was the traditional Muslim position. And this is why even living in 2 days before 9/11, I actually gave a talk in Philadelphia on the prohibition of breaking the law in a non-Muslim land. 2 days before. And I think it's really important for Muslims who are in the United States, we don't break the law. It's haram to break the law. And if you can't live by the laws, you make hijrah. But you don't break the laws of the land you live in. And there's ulama that say insurance is haram. And but in this state, you have to have car. If you're going to drive a car, you have to have liability insurance. You can't break that law. So it's very important for Muslims to know that this hadith is extremely important. أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. And أُولِي الْأَمْرِ includes living, if you're in a non-Muslim land, the أُولِي الْأَمْرِ are the people in power over you. We don't disobey the law. You have to make hijrah. And there's places you can go to. There's places. They're difficult places to live, but you can go there. You don't have to live here. So if you're here, though, you have to obey the law. And then he said, فَمَنْ وَفَّ مِنْكُمْ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَصَابَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Oh, and then, you know, Laqani says about that, وَلَيْسَ رُكْنًا يُعْتَقَدْ فِي الدِّينِ فَلَا تُزِيغْ عَنْ أَمْرِهُ الْمُبِينِ. This is not a rukn in the religion. In other words, if somebody doesn't believe in the political aspect of Islam, it doesn't take them out of Islam. Like if they say, I don't believe in like khilafah or any of these things, it doesn't take them out of Islam. Because the Mu'tazilite said it was a hukm aqli, it wasn't shar'i. In other words, it was a rational thing, that it's wise to have governments and things like that. But it's not ma'lum min ad-deen bid-darura. It's not a rukn from the, it is from the deen to have a governor, a ruler. But فَلَا تُزِغْ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ الْمُبِينِ إِلَّا بِكُفْرٍ فَانْبِذَنَّ عَهْدًا فَاللَّهُ يَكْفِينَ أَذَاهُ وَحْدَهُ. You know, unless you see kufr buwah, لَكَ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ سُلْطَان بُرْهَان. So you cannot disobey a ruler or go out of the, unless, if you're in a Muslim land and the ruler declares his kufr. At that point, the ahd is broken. But if you come into a land or are born into a land where they're non-Muslims, you have a what's the term that Voltaire used? Okay, it's eluding me right. Fasting. I'm doing the brain doesn't work as well. Your civil contract. So you know, there's a civil contract that you're born into. The social contract. Yeah. So you know, we're born into that, and so that's reality. So we have to obey that. And then he says, unless it's kufr buah, and the Prophet ﷺ says, they asked him if they see something wrong. He said, la ma sallo, ma sallo. As long as they pray. So the prayer is the least, you know, if you hold to the prayer, you can't go against them. And that's why the revolutions, they bring a lot of, if you look at all these countries where these things have happened, people are still suffering greatly. They're really suffering. And it was bad before. It's not to deny that. And they were oppressive. But Nizam is better than Fawda. And that's why Madik said 60 years under a zalim is better than a day of anarchy. Because it just destroys everything. Anyway, that's a traditional view. It's not my view, trust me. I mean, there's people think I'm just, this is what's in, I mean, isn't it? What's that? This is what all the ulama said. And now, because Marxism came in and you know, these revolutionary ideas came into Islam. If you look at the Muslims, like the ulama in Morocco, when they lost to the French, they fought. And they fought hard. The Indians fought. You know, Muslims really fought the colonialists. They didn't just surrender those lands. But once they were conquered and saw that there's just, it's nihilistic. It's just bloodshed for no purpose. At that point, they stopped. And that's why if you read, there's a book called Oppressed in the Land. It's really worth reading. It's all the fatwas of the ulama during colonization. And they all said, as long as they're not stopping you from practicing your religion, don't oppose them. Because it'll bring more harm on the community than benefit if you can't defeat them. And that's why the Begum of Bhopal, you know, they have these women, the seven Begums. I think there's seven. The Begums of Bhopal. Do you know about them? Any of the ladies? Never heard of the Begums of Bhopal. He's like one of the Mafkhara of India. These are women that ruled the province of Bhopal. There's an amazing picture of one of the Begums with meeting the Viceroy of England. And she's in a complete purda. You know? And he's like towering over her. But she ruled the country. Bhopal was the only place during the Muslim rebellion nobody was killed. Because the Begums prohibited the ulama from riling the masses up. It's the only place. And so it's not like we want to see justice. I prefer more rahmah in the world, but justice for a ruler, you want to see a just ruler. You want to see rahmah amongst the people, but you definitely want to see the government being just with the people. So nobody supports tyranny. Nobody supports evil. Anybody that could support what's happening right now in Gaza. And it's unbelievable. And I'm shocked at not all of them. There are many Jewish people have come out against this because they see it for what it is. But unfortunately, a lot of these rabbis, it's just been shocking that they haven't come out against this. I mean, it's more the secular Jews that can see it for what it is. So there's a religious element here that, and this is one of the things what Voltaire, it's in many ways rightly said, you know, for good people, for good men to do evil, it takes religion to get good people to do evil things. And that's misunderstood religion. Religion can be very, very distorting. When you think God's on your side, we don't believe that. We don't know when God's on our side. We hope God's on our side. But God is not always on our side. If we're not on the side of truth and righteousness and justice, God's not on our side. Even if we're Muslims, we say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. God's on your side when you're on God's side. And then he says, بِغَيْرِ هَذَا لَا يُبَحُ صَرْفُهُ. وَلَيْسَ يُعْزَلْ إِنْ أُزِيلَ وَصْفَهُ. So other than kufr, you cannot remove the ruler. This is aqidah. This was taught in Azhar for 400 years. That was the aqidah of the Muslims. But it goes back to these things that مَنْ أَعْطَى الْأَمِيرَ فَقَدْ أَطَعْنِي وَمَنْ عَصَى الْأَمِيرَ فَقَدْ عَصَانِي. Whoever obeys the person in charge has obeyed me, and whoever disobeys him has disobeyed me. So he says, even if they go from being a just ruler to an unjust ruler, you still don't remove them. Even Sheikh Abdullah, when they had the ruler, the woman was elected prime minister, he said that you had to do that because to go against it would be greater harm. You know, and this is something the modern Muslims just, I don't know. There's enough historical evidence to see. But we pray for justice and we pray for just rulers, you know, in government. I mean, I don't want justice for myself. None of us, do you really want God to be just with you? I don't think so. Yeah, I want mercy, you know. The Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, you know what when he would say to the women when he took bay'ah, he said, "Ma tuqna," you know, do what you're able to do. And the women would say to the Prophet ﷺ, "Allahu wa rasuluhu arhamu bina min anfusina." Allah and His Messenger are more merciful to us than we are to our own selves. Yeah, subhanAllah. This is a religion, it's about rahmah. You know, we need more rahmah. And sins bring on. فَلْيَحْذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُخَارِبُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِ أَنْ تُصِيبُهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. You know, be forewarned that if you go against the Prophet's, his amr, then you're going to have calamities and painful chastisement. Muslims, we're not immune to the sunan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, the Jews, when they said, نَحْنُ أَحِبُّ اللَّهِ, you know, أَبْنَا اللَّهُ وَأَحِبَّا, you know, we're the children of God and the beloved of God. Allah said, no, you're bashar, you're just human beings. Like, if that's true, why does He punish you? So the Muslims, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Because chosen people syndrome is a dangerous syndrome. Just to think that you have some special ontological status just because you say something. In the Battle of Yamama, Abbad ibn Bishr, radiallahu anhu, he's the famous one who got shot and didn't feel it. You know, he kept praying, got shot with an arrow. He was with Ammar ibn Yasir. But he said, Ya Ahl al-Quran, because they were being routed. Khalid ibn Walid was ahead, and Musaylimah al-Kadhab, he had thousands. I mean, I think like over 10,000 died. It was a horrific battle. But they were losing. The Muslims were losing. And Khalid was very concerned. Abbad ibn Bishr, Ya Ahl al-Quran, Zayyinu al-Quran bil-fi'al. Adorn this book with your actions. Don't just let it be words. You know, live by it. Kana khuluqu al-Quran. He lived by the Quran. He was the Quran walking. Allah. So then, فَمَنْ وَفَّ مِنْكُمْ فَأَجْرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ. Whoever fulfills it, his reward is with God. So there's the reciprocation, you see. The mubay'ah. So, in Allah ashtara min al-mu'minin anfusum wa amwalahum bi anna lahum al-jannah. So, this is the transaction. Allah bought our souls, our lives and our wealth, and against it is paradise. So, whoever fulfills this, fa'ajru 'ala Allah. Wa man asaba min dhalika shay'an. The hudud, like if you go, because tilka hududullah fala ta'taduha. These are the hudud of Allah, don't transgress the hudud. So if you transgress the had punishment is restorative. It brings you back into, so that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, فَعُوقِبَ فِي الدُّنْيَا فَهُوَ كَفَارَةُ اللَّهِ. That removes it. So if you're punished in the dunya, some say شَرْط التَّوْبَة, and others say even you don't have شَرْط التَّوْبَة. Just the fact you got the had, it finishes it. You know, but شَرْط التَّوْبَة makes more sense to me. So فَهُوَ كَفَارَةٌ لَهُ. It removes his sin. So if you're punished in this, and that's why Sahaba, the only the jald that occurred and rajam at the time, it was from confessions. People went and confessed to the Prophet ﷺ because they wanted to be purified in the dunya. They didn't want to take their chances in the akhirah. That's how strong their iman was. And so, وَمَنْ أَصَابَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْئًا ثُمَّ سَتَّرُهُ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنْ شَاءَ عَفَى عَنْهُ وَإِنْ شَاءَ عَقَبُهُ. So if you do one of these kaba'ir, I mean, the saga'ir are lamam, they're removed by wudu, by salah al-khams, by, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you saw, لَوْ كَانَ لِأَحْدِكُمْ نَهْرٌ يَقْتَزُرْ فِيهِ خَمْسْ مَرَّاتٍ فِي النَّهَارِ هَلْ يَبْقَى مِنْ دَرِينِهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ قَلَا يَبْقَى مِنْ دَرِينِهِ شَيْءٍ. The Prophet said, if one of you had a river that he went out and bathed in it five times a day, would he have any soil on him? Would you see any filth on him? They said, no, you wouldn't see any filth. He said, that's the five prayers. But that's saga'ir, And so this is about kaba'ir. Like if any of these, because these are all related to kaba'ir, these things in the bay'ah, these are all related to kaba'ir. So if you do any of them and you're not punished in this world, Allah veils you, فَهُوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنْ شَاعَفَى. And that's why tonight, I wanted to get to the hadith about Laylatul Qadr because it's here. Allah. So that's why tonight begins the last 10 nights. And what is the dua? Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu 'anna. You are the forgiver, the pardoner of sins. You love to pardon, so pardon us. So that's really important, because whatever sins you've done, you're in the mashia of Allah. And you should have some trepidation about it until right before death. In the last phase of your life, inshallah, may all of you reach a ripe old age after lots of ibadah and good deeds and ma'ruf. But if when you reach the end of your life, you have to remove all fear. It's khawf and raja. لا بد من عليه خوف مع الرجاء. Right? Have the two sandals of fear and hope. But right before you die, you give up fear and just trust that Allah, حسن الظن بالله, have a good opinion of your Lord. Like the man who, he burnt himself, he had in his will, he told his sons to burn him and then to take his ashes and just throw them to the wind. So Allah reassembled him and asked him why he did it. And he said, out of fear of punishment. In the hadith, Allah forgave him. That act was an act of kufr. Because astajaz Allah. He didn't think Allah could bring him back together. So the actual act was an act of kufr, but the fear saved him. The fear of Allah. So just to finish this on the Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. The Prophet ﷺ said the hadith, man sama, man qama laylat al-qadr imanan wa ihtisaban ghafarallahu lahu ma taqadama min dhanbihi. It's here somewhere. So there's a different view on this. Yeah, here it is. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله من يقوم ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. So whoever, Abu Huraira relates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever, من يقوم, whoever stands ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. What preceded of his sins will be forgiven. So this, there's a big khilaf about when Laylatul Qadr is. There is a hadith to seek it out on the last 10 nights, hadith seek it out on the odd nights. there's indications it's on the 27th night, which is traditionally where a lot of Muslims fast. The word hiya in anzalnahu fi laylat al-qadri, when you get to hiya, it's the 27th word in that surah. Ibn Abbas pointed that out as a kind of ishara. But the Maliki position, Ibn Abi Jamrah holds that it's any time during the year. And that's why in the Maliki madhab, it's actually encouraged to do tahajjud throughout the year. And on the first day of the year, because Malikis, you only have to do the niyyah one time. Like in Ramadan, we do it the first day, the night. We make the niyyah for the whole month, and that suffices unless you get sick and stop fasting or you go on a journey and break your fast. Then you have to renew it. But just that first niyyah is good for the whole month. Although khuruj an al-khilaf mustahab, it's good to get out of khilaf. So the Shafi'is who do it every day, the Malikis say, it's a good thing to do it, just to renew it. But you only need it once. So they make the niyyah to stand in Laylat al-Qadr. And then they do tahajjud every night throughout the year with the hopes of hitting Laylat al-Qadr. Because some say it's Nufs Sha'ban. There's an opinion that it's on and then some say it moves throughout the year. Allah akhfahu. They say, the Moroccans say, Allah hid three things in three things. He hid his saints amongst humanity, so you never know who's a wali of Allah. He hid his acceptance in the good deeds. You never know what deed's going to save you. Like the woman who gave the dog, the thirsty dog. She was a prostitute. She gave the thirsty dog water, and Allah forgave her. And then also his wrath in the in his disobedience. But he also hid Laylat al-Qadr. So it's to encourage us, especially in these last 10 nights. It's a great blessing. Hiya khairun min alfi shahar. So it's about 5.8 years, right? 83. Yeah, so 83 years. That's a lot of ibadah. So that was given to the Prophet because the ancients had these long lives with a lot of ibadah. So, alhamdulillah, it's a great blessing. There's different opinions about what the Qadr is. Is it the decree that is revealed to the angels for the coming year? Allah ta'ala anam. But imanan, believing in it, wahtisaban, yahtasibu inda Allah, like really believe that Allah is going to forgive you. And yeah, alhamdulillah. So Ibn Abi Jamrah says, doesn't mean you have to stay up the whole night or just a part of the night. He actually prefers the opinion that as long as you do 11 rakats, you get the reward of the night. But obviously, the more you do, the better. But he says, if you do the 11 rakats, that was the norm of the Prophet. He did 8, and then he would do the Shafa and Witr, 11. There's another opinion, a weaker opinion of 13. In any case, if you do those, and he actually mentions a hadith that even if you do 2 rakats with the last 2 ayahs of Baqarah, because there's a hadith that he relates. It's usually related to whoever reads it, but he relates it. Man qama bi khawatim al-baqara kafatah. Just to do those 2 would be enough. So Allah's rahmah is vast. May Allah accept our sincere fasting and accept our standing in prayer and all these things, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وتقبل منا صيامنا وقيامنا اللهم أدركنا ليلة القدر و إن شاء الله بارك في أخواننا وأحبابنا في كل مكان كل من أوصانا بالدعاء نسأل الله أن توفق إخواننا في غزة والله يخفف عنهم ويعطيهم ما يحتاجون. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك في هذا المكان ويحفظ هذا المكان من كل شر ومن كل مكروه ومن كل بدعة ومن كل شنيعة يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.